live securely, and he will be our peace. Whereas popular notions of keeping the peace are often really just attempts to keep things from getting out of hand, the shalom of God is wholeness that flows from reconciled relationships between individuals and communities and to God. We are tempted to secure peace and security for ourselves while turning a blind eye to the deep disruptions to peace and justice that traumatize marginalized populations all around us. We forget that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, and we are not at peace. But though we are not at peace, we can cling tightly to this truth. The Good Shepherd is our secure home, and he will be our peace. The promise of that peace is sealed at the Son's birth. Let's pray.
Gracious God of justice and shalom, be our peace today. Help us not to settle for an easy security that comes at the expense of the peace of our sisters and brothers. Give us strength to stand as peacemakers, making peace where there is none, even if it disrupts our lives. Be the good shepherd who protects his flock from danger and secures their ways. Hear the cries of your sheep and lead us into the promises of your prophets. And thank you for the times we do experience your deep well of peace, which passes understanding, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
I'll be reading from the book of Luke this morning, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of our Lord.
Thanks, Scott. And the kids are invited now to Children's Church with, oh, looks like Miss Lori. All right, follow the sparkly one. All right, well, let's pray once more as we take a look at this passage together. Mighty God, we are humbled time and time again that you would desire to communicate to us, to speak to us. We thank you for the words of Scripture, for the life contained in them. And as we look at these words together today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, today we are looking at an interaction between two expectant mothers. And no, they're not together eating ice cream and pickles. They are having a very historically important conversation. And yet it is so small, because it is just two expectant mothers in a home having a conversation. And yet it is so, so much bigger than that. So we'll start with the smallness and then we'll get into the bigness and we'll see where it takes us. As I look at this story, we have Mary going to Zechariah's home. Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband. And they're there together. When Elizabeth hears the greeting, the baby leaps in her womb. Right? That's we've heard this part of the story. Maybe you've heard it year after year after year. That when the Virgin Mary comes before Elizabeth, the baby that she has, Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist, who will be John the Baptist, leaps in the womb. And the question I've not always allowed myself to ask, but I'm going to ask it today, is what's the difference between a baby leaping and kicking? Because now, you know, I've walked with my wife through four pregnancies now, and she's, you know, had four babies, and sometimes babies feel like they're doing somersaults, and it doesn't always have to do with Jesus walking in the room, right? Sometimes it's like indigestion, or you had Mexican food, you know, or something like that, and it just feels like the baby is disturbed, and so they're just constantly in motion and trying to, like, break all your ribs. Is this an accurate description for those who have carried a baby? Yeah. Okay. So the question, what is the difference between just a regular old baby kick and a leaping for joy, as Elizabeth describes it? And I think the difference is that these are two women who are listening for the Spirit and watching for God's work. Maybe there's not much of a difference. But these women were attuned to the fact that they were part of a significant story. And sometimes, when we have our eyes and our ears open, then, well, a baby kicking us in the ribs is more than just a baby kicking us in the ribs. It is a sign of God's great gift. It is miraculous. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment, as the Scripture says. Attentive to what God wants to do in this moment. Her cousin visiting, also pregnant, also with child, and exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She was filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're listening for the Spirit. They're watching for God's work. And so a little thing like a baby kicking or tumbling is a leap for joy. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. The beginning of Mary's song says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Right? So again, even this song, which we know does not stay small, begins small. It begins with the humble state of his servant. Even though she knows now that she's been chosen to carry the very Son of God, she's experiencing a pregnancy now as a virgin, and that may be very, very confusing, but an angel has explained it to her. She's handling this very well, right? This would freak anybody out. This situation in general would freak anybody out. She is handling it extremely well. It's almost like God chose her for a reason. So it begins small. Two women in a room with a leaping baby and another baby who just happens to be the Son of God. Right? Small stuff. Mary bursts into song, and it is a big song. It's a big song for a big occasion. And many have posited over the years that her song is not entirely made up on the spot, that it was based on a song that was already kind of being sung in church. Like, she took a praise song, a hymn, and adapted it for her particular situation, which happens all the time. So we take songs and adapt and apply them all the time. So I can share a little story. You guys may not be surprised at all by this, but when I was a kid and our family would go on vacations, I would make up songs in the back seat of the car while we drove. So sometimes it would be taking a very famous pop song and just changing all the words. Sometimes it would be a completely original composition. I don't know where my daughter gets it. I guess from me. Okay. She does this all the time too, now that I think about it. But so sometimes it's just sort of a spontaneous, where you're changing the words as you go based on what you see out the window of the car. Right? That, I mean, maybe you don't do that. Maybe I'm the only one. But you adapt as it goes. Another way that this shows itself, sometimes based on the weather, you'll get a song in your head based on how it is when you walk outside. Right? So it's a beautiful day. It's shining. You notice that the ground is sparkling. So you start singing, "Walking on sunshine, whoa." Anybody ever done that? No? Okay. Or "Walking in a Winter Wonderland." There's a lot of Christmas songs that, you know, you just step outside and you're like, "Oh, the weather outside is frightful." Right? You just feel it, right? And you just kind of adapt it because, you know, the song is appropriate for the situation. It happens with weather all the time, I think. At least for me, again. Competition. You just won the Super Bowl. What song starts playing over the loudspeakers? We are the champions, right? Queen, right? No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world. The team that just lost doesn't probably feel that great about that, but wait till next year. Oh, man. I'm a Cubs fan, so that's always a little sad. Been waiting till next year for 107 years now. Okay, no big deal. Or it's something like the Super Bowl Shuffle, which 30 years ago, my Chicago Bears recorded a silly, ridiculous rap song to celebrate going to the Super Bowl. But competition sometimes brings out a song. Or other major events, like a tragic event in the world, sometimes will give a song a new life. I think of Elton John's Candle in the Wind becoming like just this huge thing when Princess Diana lost her life, and how, you know, just like, I can't think of the song Candle in the Wind without thinking of Princess Di at this point in my life, because that's just something that happened. So we take existing songs and we apply them in different situations. Sometimes it requires changing the words and sometimes it does not. In this case, Mary does change the words, and I don't know how much of it's original and how much of it is from an old song. But in any case, sometimes a song is the only thing that fits the situation. Does anybody else have this happen where you hear a song and the words or the melody touch you in a way that you're like, "Wow, this is exactly what I needed right now," or "This describes what's going on in my life right now"? Yeah, it doesn't happen to everybody, but some of us it does on a regular basis. Yes, music can put words, can put melody, can put something new to a situation that just a poem or just a melody wouldn't. And you put it together, you bring it together, and suddenly it's like this whole new thing that brings life and describes a situation in a new way. Elizabeth provides the introduction for this song. In verse 45, she ends her speaking to Mary with this: "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So This song is Mary celebrating the Lord who will fulfill his promises to her. She is rejoicing in that fact. She is glorifying, magnifying the Lord. Right? It is called the Magnificat for a reason, because that the Latin word magnify is Magnificat. Right? So Mary's Magnificat. I was actually listening to that on this morning, Bach's Mary's Magnificat in D major, I believe it is. Yeah, D major. But this is about the hopes and the dreams of their people Israel. It's about Mary and it's about Jesus, but it's also about the whole story. She locates this song within the narrative of all of her people. And it is a really, really amazing song. So, let's get into the bigness of this song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, right? That's the small part. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's not small. And I think it's true. I think we all still call Mary blessed, don't we? So she wasn't wrong there. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She is blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And then she gets tough. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So part of the bigness of this song, part of the bigness of her celebration is a clearing away. A clearing away of injustice and false power. Just this morning we were studying the story, the Christmas story in Matthew, which left me wondering if all we had was gospel, all we had was Matthew's version of the Christmas story, if we would celebrate Christmas at all. Because it's all about the Magi come and visit, and then all these two-year-old boys get slaughtered, and then they go to Egypt, and then they come back, and it's not, there's not like a whole lot of carols to write about that situation as recorded in Matthew. Luke is where we get all the good stuff that we write the carols about in the celebration, and that's why we're in Luke right now. But even in Luke, there is a clearing, a scattering, a bringing low, and a sending away, right? This is what she talks about, a God who scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, who brings down rulers from their thrones. And this is before Herod has come after their son and slaughtered all the two-year-old and under boys in Bethlehem trying to find him to get this king of the Jews out of the way before it becomes a big deal. Well, that didn't work, did it? But that's a guy that I would want to be removed from his throne, right? Somebody who would do such a thing is that. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has sent the rich away empty. There is a clearing that she describes here. A clearing out of corrupt power, a clearing out of systems that are broken and unjust and are causing people to die. I mean, it's just, there's so much around her in her context, and there's so much around us here in our context. We look around and we see powers and principalities. We see abuses of all sorts. We see all sorts of things that break our hearts. And it is our prayer, just like it is Mary's prayer, that God would scatter those who are proud, who would bring down certain rulers from their thrones, who would send the rich away empty. This is her prayer, that this, it sort of, it requires a clearing away. Because after the clearing away, something new is born. There's a clearing and then there's a creating. A creating of new things. God is making all things new. And so in the creating, we see God performing mighty deeds with his arm. We see him lifting up the humble, right? Mary knows this firsthand. She has been lifted up as someone who is humble. We see the hungry being filled with good things. How many hungry people are out there who need to be filled? And that is physical hunger, that is spiritual hunger, that is all sorts of hungry people. I mean, who is not hungry in some way in this world that doesn't need to be filled up? He's helped his servant Israel, and he has remembered to be merciful. This is the God that she celebrates, the God who clears away the bad and creates, brings in something new. She is anticipating a complete overhaul of the created order. She's anticipating a complete overhaul. The way things worked before, rulers on thrones, humble being stepped on, that the ruler will be knocked down, the humble will be lifted up. Right? It sounds a lot like John the Baptist's message, really. These people who are anticipating the Messiah, anticipating Jesus being born, they have this vision of justice, they have this vision of righteousness, they have this vision of things being made new, and they know that it requires pain. They know that it requires something breaking in order for something new to be built. And how often do we see this in our own hearts, that we need to be broken in some significant way in order for us to be transformed and shaped into something new? How many of us look back on the hardest times of our lives as times that shaped us in character in the way that if we had had it easy our whole lives, it just wouldn't have been the same? This is an anticipation of a complete overhaul. And Mary, you know, much is made of that Mary was a young woman. I mean, some people say that she was as young as like 13, 14, 15. I don't know exactly how old she was. Very young, though. But this is not a little girl picture or a prayer or vision of peace. She may have been young, but she had the wisdom of her people upon her. You know, she prays this not as somebody to be looked down on for her youngness, but as someone who really understands the work of God in the world. And she doesn't understand it all, right? She doesn't understand, as Jesus is growing up, all the things he's going to have to go through. She doesn't get it exactly. But she is always submissive. She always submits to God's will and always submits to God's vision of peace. So, when we think of sleeping in heavenly peace on that silent night, we think of peaceful things. I don't know, when we hear the word peace, we think of, you know, conflict-free things. When Mary's talking about peace, she's talking about the peace that comes through wrestling, the peace that comes after a lack of peace. Because sometimes ignoring a problem is not what peace is. Sometimes addressing the problem, working it out, is what creates peace. What Jesus does do, where Jesus begins in fulfilling this vision of Mary, he begins by toppling the spiritual powers and filling his people with his spirit. Right? When Christ comes to this earth, he fights those spiritual powers that are weighing people down. He dies on a cross in order to win a cosmic victory over all of sin, all of death, and all of evil, right? Jesus comes and conquers, topples spiritual powers, and fills his people with his Holy Spirit that they might be peacemakers in the world. Mary's song, when we see it in action, it shows us signs of God's kingdom. So, sometimes when we see a corrupt ruler being toppled from their throne, when we see a humble person being lifted up, when we see the hungry being filled with good things and the rich being sent away empty, those might be signs of the inbreaking of God's kingdom in our world. That's a pretty powerful thought, that God could be doing all these things around us, signs of God's kingdom. Mary saw them. Do we see them? And ultimately, this song is a dream, a vision It's Mary envisioning what God can do. She's taking what he's done in the past, in the song, you know, and the song that she's adapting but also adding to. She's taking this vision, and she's allowing herself to go there, allowing herself to expect something beautiful, allowing herself to expect God to be merciful, being merciful to his descendants, to God's descendants forever, forever. She allows herself to envision something happening, disrupting the world and its old patterns and creating something new. She allows herself to dream about it. And the question I have for myself as I read this, and maybe it's a helpful question for you too, is do I allow myself to dream about what God might do? Do we allow ourselves to really dream about what God might do? And that applies for our own lives. That applies for the church. That applies for our nation. That applies for our city or state or whatever. That applies in all sorts of situations. Do we allow ourselves to dream about what God might do? Do we allow ourselves, or do we think, well, God will figure it out? And he will. That's absolutely true. But do we allow ourselves to enter into that, to ask God, show me what you have for me here and now? Do we, as we pray together as a church, ask God, show us what it looks like to follow you here and now? Because it may not look exactly like it did last year, and it may not look exactly like it did 15, 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago. It may look different now than it ever has before. Do we allow ourselves to dream? Do we allow ourselves to let God's vision take us into the future? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your peace. We know that your peace is no shallow thing. We know that your peace transcends a lack of tension in the air. It transcends. It goes beyond merely not fighting, not killing one another. Your vision of peace involves everything in its right place. Your comprehensive picture of shalom is something beautiful. It affects every person, it affects every society, it affects every structure. Lord, give us the strength to pursue the good, to follow you completely. We love you, Lord. Fill us with your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.